You're listening to Living Stones Community Church Podcast. For more information about Living Stones, just check out our website at lsccc.com. Have a great day. God bless.
You have your copy of Scripture this morning, go to Matthew. We're in the second week of a series that we've entitled Those Difficult People. And on the back of your handout, there should be a note page for you. If you need one of those, just raise your hand if you want to take notes. And so we began last week by saying that at some point in our life that we will come in contact with what we'll define, or what we talk about, is what we're referring to as difficult people. And we even acknowledged last week, some of you missed out on that, so you may need to confess this as well, that on some level, at some point, that we are all difficult people. Can I get an amen on that? Yeah. That none of us are exempt from acting like a jerk or being a difficult person from time to time. And so the goal of this series is actually twofold. Is number one, is for us to learn how to deal with and even minister to those people that are difficult in our lives, that we do it in a way that honors God. And another goal of this series is to recognize when we're being that difficult person, we're being selfish. And so there's a book, if you want to read the book that I'm kind of reading through, it's called Don't Let Jerks Get the Best of You. And so if you want some good reading there, you don't read it during church, but you can be a good one to go. So last week we dealt with the needy people in our life. And today we're going to be talking about the manipulative, controlling people. And by manipulative people, I'm talking about those people that like to control and manipulate and even impose their will on our life. And this isn't a new problem. This isn't just something that we're having to deal with now. It's all throughout Scripture. You can read it. In fact, there's an example in Mark 6 of a story of a mother and daughter team who manipulated and controlled a guy by the name of King Herod. You may remember the story. Herod was having a birthday party, and so he threw this big party, and it was an open bar, apparently, and so he kind of got lit up pretty good, and he asked Herodias' daughter to come dance, and she must have really done a good job dancing, because he told her, he said, I'll give you anything up to a half of my kingdom, because you did such a great job. And so she goes back to her mom and says, Mom, what do I need to ask him for? And she says, you ask him for the head of John the Baptist. I mean, she hated John the Baptist. Her mom did, because he was calling her out on her sin. And so, sure enough, she goes back to King Herod, and Herod does something that he doesn't want to do, but because he was tricked, he ends up having John the Baptist killed and literally his head brought in on a platter. Another example of in the Scripture, you're probably familiar with this, Genesis 25. About two brothers, Jacob and Esau. Esau was the older brother who had the birthright. Jacob was the younger brother who was ticked off that his older brother had the birthright. And so one day, Esau went hunting, like a few of you have been, out there, Bambi bashers, those of you that kill deer. I don't know how you do that. I was raised watching Bambi, and so I couldn't kill one. But you guys don't have any problem doing that, smearing your blood everywhere. But anyway, it's kind of sick when you think about it, but but one day Esau was out hunting and he got a deer or a bear or something and so he came back and he was famished. I mean, he was starving, and his brother Jacob was cooking some stew in the kitchen. He walks in and said, dude, that smells good. I got to have some of that. And his brother says, nah. He said, tell you what. And he ends up, through control and manipulation, he ends up tricking his brother out of the birthright for a bowl of soup. Probably one of the most famous, maybe one of my favorite stories, was one between Samson and Delilah. Kind of a tragic, somewhat funny story. Delilah manipulates Samson. If you remember, Samson's the strongest man in the Bible. Anybody remember where his strength came from? His hair. That's what Cole is going for here. Cole, you know, your hair's going. Yeah. Except God told him to do that. I used to use that, but. And so his enemies, the Philistines, wanted to know the secret of Samson's strength. And so they enlisted this hot mama named Delilah, who to kind of go undercover and to try to get the secret from Samson's strength. And over and over again, she tries and he kind of misleads her and stuff like that. Just a side note here. I just want you to pick up something from these stories we're talking about. And this is truth. Alcohol and women always make men do stupid stuff. Chew on that a while. Some of you got some scars to prove that. So Delilah tries and tries to get the secret out of Samson, but he doesn't tell her. But she's kind of like the royals. She's relentless. Get that? She didn't give up. Judges 16:15 says that she said to him, "How can you say I love you and you won't confide in me? This is the third time you've made a fool of me and haven't told me the secret of your great strength." And then verse 16, I think it's on the screen up here. Verse 16 says, "With such nagging, she prodded him day after day after day after day after day until he was sick to death of it. It was like a dripping faucet. She just kind of nagged and nagged. And so finally Samson says, "I can't take any more. The secret is in my strength. My hair's never been cut." He said, "If you cut my hair, I'll be as weak as other men." And just kind of some side notes here. There's some of you guys, especially those of you that aren't married yet or newly married, I got some guidelines for you right here. This is for men and women both. Women, don't nag. Number two, guys, there's times when our wives go on and on and on, and they go on and on and on because we're not listening to them. Is that right, Jana? Uh-huh, yeah, that's right. Did I say that right? Yeah. Another thing, don't go out of here calling your wife a drippy faucet. And then this fourth thing, this marriage advice, don't ever, ever, ever tell your mother that she sounds like her mother. Don't do that. It never works out well. And so from the beginning of time, manipulative and controlling people have been a problem. And though we can kind of laugh a little bit about this stuff, it's a serious issue. And there's truth is there are some people out there that don't have our best interests at heart who are out to hurt us. And there are other people out there that do love us, that do have our best interests at heart. Yet in one way or another, they corner us and start to pull our strings in order to control us. And we end up surrendering the direction of our lives to someone besides God. And we need to learn to recognize when this is happening to us, as well as when we need to learn to recognize when we're the ones that are being controlling. And so what I want us to do is look at how do manipulators work. And first, I want to kind of give you some common tactics. If you're taking notes, manipulators, there's three tactics that they often use. One is flattery. Some of you work with some of these. They're the brown noses, or you go to school, and they're the ones that suck up to the boss or the teacher, and they do it in order to get something out of them. This is the woman that comes up to you and says, "Oh, I like your hair. Have you lost weight?" Or the guy says, "Dude, you've been working out, man. You got to beefing up." And they give you those compliments with an underlining thing that they're trying to get something out of you. Another tactic that controllers use is threats. I remember dealing with this, thought about this week. I think I was about in the sixth grade. A new kid moved to the town where I was living, and he was kind of rough around the edges, and somehow I had a target on my back. And I remember sitting at lunch with him one day, and he says, "Dude, give me some Fig Newtons." And I said, "No." And he said, "Give me some Fig Newtons, I'm going to punch you in the nose." And so I didn't want to be punched in the nose, so I gave him a Fig Newtons. And then it just kind of day after day, he would do that until one day, in fact, it was about this time of the year, I remember getting this. I mean, he kind of controlled me. I mean, he kind of threatened to beat me up. And so there's one day I came to school, I had a new watch that I'd gotten for my birthday, and he said, "Give me your watch." And I said, "I ain't going to give him a watch." He said, "We'll beat you up." I said, "Fine." And so we set a date at halftime of the football game, and we said, "Meet me out behind the stands," and so we did. And the thing is I just broke my arm. I just got my cast off, like just 3 days. Wasn't really smart about doing this, but anyway, so I go back there, and there's people all around us. I mean, it's like a movie scene, you know, people all around us, and face to face, and I remember sitting there, and he's just kind of sitting there going like this, and I just popped him right in the mouth, and that's the only thing I remember, because he knocked the dog out of me after that, but he didn't get my watch, and we became good buddies. I mean, it was good. So, but there's people out there that use threats to try to control us. There's people out there that say, if you don't do what I want you to do, then you're going to regret it. I'm not going to call you. I'm not going to go to your party. I'm not going to be your friend. And they use threats to get what they want. Another tactic that manipulators use is guilt. And this can come from all kinds of people, from your parents, the kids, or your spouse, even your boss, that make you feel guilty if you don't do what they want you to do. And so through flattery and threats and guilt, a lot of people who otherwise are pretty decent people work their way in, and sometimes unknowingly, they grab the strings of our life and start to lead us into a dance that we shouldn't be dancing. And so what do we do in those situations? Or better yet, how do we break the power of manipulation and control of our lives? Last week we talked about, as we deal with difficult people, that it's so important that we learn to pray. And there's some specific prayers that we gave last week. And the reason why prayer is so important is because when we pray, it reminds us that we can't do it on our own, that we need God's help. And so, again, I want to offer you three prayers to consider as we seek God's best in leading our lives. And I pray that we really get this, because if we don't, it will have a negative effect on our relationships. And some of you are experiencing that right now. In fact, some of you have the emotional and physical scars to prove it. And so we need to ask for God's help and wisdom in dealing with the people in our lives. So prayer number one, if you're taking notes, is this: God, help me recognize when someone's trying to manipulate me. Help me recognize when someone is trying to manipulate me. And this is so important for us, because so many of us are part of dysfunctional families. In fact, there's not a one of us in here on some level don't come from a family that's dysfunctional. Can I get an amen? Some of you getting ready to spend Thanksgiving with them. Aren't you looking forward to that? But for so many of us, we've been in dysfunctional situations for so long, we don't even recognize it. It's become a way of life for us. It's become normal for us. And so we'll pass it from generation to generation. We don't even recognize it. It's a very unhealthy dance where others lead and we follow. And we don't even recognize that someone else is threatening or making us feel guilty or leading us to do something that's not in our best interest, and it's not for God's glory. And there's an interesting story, Matthew 16, that kind of illustrates this. The context: Jesus is preparing his disciples for what is about to transpire. His disciples are his best buds. He's been hanging out with them for 2-3 years at this point, doing life with them. And in this story, he is essentially trying to prepare them for what's about to happen. And he says that there's going to come a time where I'm going to be giving my life. It's going to be ugly. They're going to beat the tar out of me, but it's part of God's plan, and it's on your behalf. But I'm going to give my life, I'm going to be raised from the dead. And so in one of those most vulnerable moments, Jesus lays out the cause and the purpose to them. Verse 21 says, "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." Now watch as Peter tries to take control of the situation. The first part of 22, notice what Peter does here. It says, Peter took him aside. That's significant. So you say, Dan, why is that significant? Here's why. Because manipulators often lose their power in groups. And that's why they try to get people isolated to where they can begin to manipulate things. So Peter takes Jesus aside, he isolates him and begins to rebuke him. And he says, "Never, Lord, that this shall never happen to you." And from this encounter, we need to be aware that there are people in our lives who are intentional manipulators. It might be the husband who uses his powers and threats to control his wife, or it might be the wife who withholds something from her husband to manipulate and control them. It may be a friend or family member. It's not just our enemies that the manipulation try to control us. Sometimes it can come from someone who loves us as well. Guys, y'all got a problem over here? You okay? Okay. I want you to be listening. So that was the case of Peter. I mean, he loved Jesus. He didn't want him to die. But when you stop and think about it, in his good intentions, Peter was trying to stand between Jesus and God's will for Jesus. And that's why it's so important for us to be prayerful and aware of the fact that there are good people and bad people who maybe are manipulating us. And so we need God's wisdom to know if he's using them to encourage us. If he's using those people, we need to know the difference. If he's using those people to encourage us to do our best and to encourage us to aim for higher things, or are they manipulating us in a way that keeps us from doing and being what God wants us to do and be? And so how do you know? How do you know when someone is trying to manipulate or control you? Just a couple of things that I want you to be aware of. Number one, if you have a hard time saying no or feeling guilty about saying no to someone, then you may be dealing with a control issue. Like we said last week, these may be the people that we love. These may be the people that we want to help. And it may be that it's you that has the control issue, meaning that sometimes you experience guilt not because of other people's expectations on you, but because you set yourself up to be the savior, to be the answer in that needy person's life. And so sometimes you feel guilt. You think that you're the only one that can solve their problem. And so if you ever tell them, I can't, or I won't, or not anymore, then you feel guilty that you're letting them down because you feel ultimately responsible for them. It could be that someone else is pulling your strings and manipulating you, making you react in the wrong way. Another way to recognize when someone's trying to manipulate and control us is that you compromise your values to please them. You compromise your values to please them. And this often happens in dating relationships when someone's, and most likely it's the boys, most likely it's the men, who is pressuring you to do something you'd rather not do. Girls, let me just talk to you like you're my daughter, okay? If a boy ever tries that with you, you need to hit the road. He ain't worth your time. And guys on the back row, if you profess Jesus, you better be doing something different in your dating life. There ought to be standards. You hear me? You know I love you, right? So, if someone's pressuring you to do something, you tell him no, and he'll say, but if you love me, you would. And you keep going, playing that dance back and forth, and finally he says, well, if you won't, there's plenty of girls out there that will. And so what happens many times in those situations is that we end up compromising our values to someone who loves themselves more than they love you. He's manipulating you. Maybe your friends are trying to get you to go someplace where you know you don't need to go, but it isn't going to be that you know it isn't going to be good for you. You remember what happened the last time that you were there, and they're pressuring you they're pressuring you, calling you all kinds of names like Holy Roller or Goody Two Shoes, and it's not that they don't like you, they just want you to come and be a part of that, but they manipulate you, and before you know it, you've compromised your values. And you've let them lead you into something that you know you shouldn't do. And so God, help us to know. Help us to know when someone's trying to manipulate us, because they could be standing in the way of what you want for our life. And so help us, God, help us to learn how to say no. Help us to take lead and not to be controlled. And for many of us, because we've been in that dysfunction for so long, for many of us, it's going to be a learning process where we have to learn. For so long, we've allowed other people to take the lead. And we need to let them know that you're not leading anymore. Yes, I love you. I value you in my life. But you need to understand, because I love you and because I love what God wants to do through me, that things are going to change, which leads to the second thing, the second prayer, and it's this. God, empower me. God, give me the courage and the will and determination to put healthy boundaries in place. Empower me to put healthy boundaries in place. You're going to have to redefine the rules and set new boundaries. And that's what we see Peter do here in verse 23. Jesus turned to Peter and he said, get behind me, Satan. I mean, you talking about a boundary. Peter, you're a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but merely the things of man. Now, here's the deal. There's many of us in our life where we have people in our lives that are stumbling blocks. That those people, when we're trying to pursue the things of God, and they come into life, and they're always the one trying to pull us back. They're always the one trying to present some things that get us off target. And they're a stumbling block to us. They're leading you to do some things that may not help, may or may not help them, but it hurts them. And so God, empower me to put healthy boundaries in place. Some of you have one of those kids that you know, when you're in Hy-Vee, a price shopper, and every time you go to check out, there's that candy right there. They strategically put that candy there. And every time, like clockwork, when you get ready to check out, your kid throws themselves on the floor and flops around like a fish and throws a fit. Right? Maybe not you, but you've seen them, right? You've seen them. And so what this plays out here is you need to be in control. They've controlled you. Because you end up buying them a Starburst or something just to shut their mouth. But before you walk into the store, you just say, okay, here's what's going to happen. We're going in here, we're going to buy groceries, and we're walking out. And if you throw a fit, not only are you not getting candy today, you ain't getting it for the next month. We're going to skip Halloween. I mean, you can throw a fit if you want to, but I want you to know you're not in control. You're just going to be squalling with no candy in your mouth. You set new boundaries. To others, you may need to say that you can hang up on me, you can pout, you can threaten, you can walk away, and I want you to know that I still care for you, but that's not going to work on me anymore. That's not biblical love. That's not biblical friendship. That's not mutual submission. And so if you want to threaten, go for it, but it's not working on me anymore. You redefine in a loving way. You take the power back, and you're no longer controlled in that way. As I was thinking about this week, I thought of the many churches. For a long time, I would go and speak in small churches or lead worship back in the 90s, really. There was a pastor that I served with, and he'd take all these little Missouri these little revivals in podunk towns. And, man, you don't know how many times we'd go in there and we'd spend the whole week there. And it was just, I'd leave those things just thinking, man, how are these guys that are pastors of these churches, how do they stand this? I mean, I'm not a small town guy anyway, but in so many of those situations, what I would see happening in the church is that there would be people in the church that literally controlled the pastor. And they'd threaten, if you don't do what we want you to do, then we're withholding our tithe, or we're going to make life hell for you. And you wouldn't believe how many guys, and God would just, I'm convinced many times God would just send us in there just to be encouragement to those guys. In a few instances, I would hear of those guys to where they finally said, enough, that's not going to happen anymore. I mean, you can fire me if you want to, but I serve somebody bigger than you, and I'm going to stand before God as pastor one day and give an account for the way I led this church. And they set new boundaries. It's not going to be this way anymore. There may be maybe some of you in a situation that's standing between you and what God wants to do in your life, and it may be coming from somebody that loves you who's trying to impose their will on you. Like Peter, they may have good intentions for you, but that's not what God wants for you. And it's time for you to take a stand, to set a new boundary, to let them know that you're no longer going to let them control you. That you're more concerned about walking under the blessing and the power of God more than anyone else's. And this is so important. Because if you're letting someone else control you other than God, then what you're actually doing is you're putting someone else in front of the sovereign God, which means that's the sin of idolatry. You're placing them as more important. Perhaps they're misdirecting you from what God really wants for you. So pray first, God, help me recognize when someone's trying to manipulate me. Number two, God, empower me to put healthy boundaries in my relationship. And number three, maybe the most important thing for us today, and here's why. Let me take a drink first. Here's why this is really important. Because it talks about us taking responsibility. Because We can walk through a difficult people series and take all kinds of notes. Think in our mind, well, I wish so-and-so was here. They need to hear this. And we can make the focus on everybody else around us without realizing that you and I, we already admitted it last week, remember? We already admitted that we sometimes are the difficult people. And so we need to take responsibility, because if we're not careful, our focus will be on fixing everybody else. And so the third thing that we pray is, God, help me see my own tendencies to manipulate and control. And help me surrender everything to you. We can't just zero in on the other people, because in some cases, we are those people. And to really be honest, we like to be in control. Amen? We like to be in control. And there's really two reasons why we like to be in control. One is that we are afraid of surrendering or giving up control to someone or something else. But another reason is because deep down, and maybe even subconsciously, we believe we'll make a better God than God. If you struggle with always wanting to be in control, chances are pretty good that it's because you're afraid of letting go, and secondly, that you think you're smarter than God. And guess what? We pretty much stink at being God. Amen? Because we don't see the whole picture. We don't have that much power, but that doesn't keep us from trying to control and manipulate. Now watch this. As long as someone in your relationship, either you or that other person, has power in an ungodly way, as long as someone in our relationship has power in an ungodly way, meaning rather than mutual submission, if someone in your relationship has that, you will never experience relationships the way God wants them to be experienced. Now, parents, listen to me. There's a difference between manipulation and leading well. As parents, you should lead your children, and not just with your words, but with your actions. We talk about it all the time around here. Your kids don't need to have to look anywhere beyond your house to see what it looks like to follow Jesus. I mean, that's just the truth. You're responsible for that. Now, church is going to partner with that, and God's going to put some other adults in your lives that hopefully come alongside, but that is your number one responsibility. And you need to be partnered with the church. When they are younger, you need to be in control of them. But as they get older, there needs to be this dance a little bit to where it switches a little bit more from your control to you leading them. And that's harder the older they get. Speaking from parents, Jan and I have four kids. The youngest is 18, oldest is 26. So we've seen that season. We've been through pretty much all the seasons. And I just have to tell you, and this won't be much hope for you, but as they get in their 20s, it gets harder. But it gets harder to do it, and here's why. Because it's hard for us not to want to be in control. Especially when they're making some major decisions in their life, it's so hard for us to say, this is the way you need to do it. Now, we generally say that. They don't have to wonder what we're thinking. And there's sometimes when it gets a little heated. But at the end of our conversation, it always comes back to, okay, what we're telling you is what we advise, but you need to hear what God wants you to do. And so at the end of the day, through prayer, we release them back to God. He gave them to us in the first place. So much easier when they're younger, you can control them. But when they get out, when they start making steps into the world, it gets a little scary, and you want to control them. But then you realize that He's the one that gave them to you as a gift. It was your responsibility to love them and to nurture them and to raise them up. But sometimes you have to let them go. And so, God, these aren't my problem kids anymore. They're yours. That's what prayer does. God, you get their attention. That's not easy to do. And we talk about it all the time as parents. You've got to work and work and work at keep that relational door open. I remember hearing, I don't even know, it was on Focus on the Family or something, and it talks about how important it is for you to sit down with your kids, especially after you've had a real head-to-head thing. Anybody have those in your home? Head-to-head thing? And I remember, I never forget, and Jana's real good about this, and I'm sometimes going to be a little stubborn, but it's something that kind of stuck in my mind, that at some point you've got to go back and revisit that. You may leave heated, but at some point you've got to sit down the next day and say, hey, that didn't go anyway the way I want you to hear my heart, son. I want you to hear my heart that I love you. I don't have all the answers. I think I do sometimes, but I don't. But I love you, and God's got an incredible plan for your life. And so you keep the relational door open. And what we've experienced by the grace of God is I have 26-year-old kids and kids in their 20s that still call us and care about what we think. That's just a God thing. And so parents, this you may be in one of those situations to where your relationship has gotten down to where you're the whole summation of your relationship with your kids, it's all about control. It's all about you laying down the rules. And that's all your relationship has come down to. And so it's down. And so what happens if you continue to operate that way is, number one, your kids will one day resent you. And number two, your home life is going to be miserable. And so maybe it's time for you to have a family meeting and say some things need to change. And moms and dads, don't be so big that you can't tell your kids I was wrong. Gabe, have I ever told you I was stupid? Yeah. If I don't tell you, your mom will tell you. But anyway. I mean, the mission statement of this church is that we be authentic with our kids, with everybody we do life with, that we walk in authenticity. That needs to start in our homes. You know, kids, you need to be more aware that your parents carry all kinds of burdens that you're not even aware of. So you got responsibility in too. But it could be that you need to have a family meeting and say some things need to change. And it may be you got to the place where you need some outside help, maybe go to a family counselor or whatever. But in every area of our life, we need to surrender control to God. Maybe you're in a marriage where one of you is passively, aggressively making jabs and threats. And as long as you operate that way, you'll never have the marriage that God wants you to have. So you pray, God, in my marriage, I give you control. I give you control in my family, at work, my schedule. God, my schedule's so out of control. I love a story that I heard from Doug Smith about his son out in Arizona, his oldest son, whose schedule, I mean, getting ready to, wanting him to go to Belgium. And he travels a lot. And he finally had the guts to say, I can't do this to my family anymore. I can't do it. So he went to his bosses. I mean, that's kind of a scary thing when you go to a boss. But he knew that if he continued to operate that way, allowing that to control him, that it wasn't going to end well for his family. The story's still being written on that, but the initial response from the bosses were full understanding. Setting a new boundary. God, I give you control. I don't know what it may be for you, but I'm pretty sure that there are some here that are struggling with manipulation and control. In some cases, you need to sit down with your kids or your family or your spouse or your friends, sometimes with a boss. You begin first just by confessing that you've been doing it wrong. From this day forward, it's a new day. I'm giving control to our family and our marriage, to this relationship back to God. Now, it's been his all along, but we're just reminding him and reminding ourselves that he's in control. There's an incredible verse in Isaiah for those that surrender, and you need to know this verse. It's on the front of the cover of your handout. Isaiah 26, 3 and 4, to those who surrender, there's this incredible promise, and it's this. It says, he will keep in perfect peace. That's such a rare thing these days. I see a lot of people that are in perfect misery or perfect turmoil. But it says that God will keep in perfect peace who? All who trust in Him, whose thoughts are fixed on Him. And when you and I are trying to control things, our thoughts are fixed on what we can do, not on what God can do. He goes on to say, verse 4, trust in the Lord always. Always. For the Lord God is the eternal rock. So you trust in the Lord when you don't understand, when your marriage isn't where it needs to be, when you'd rather take control of your finances and do it your way instead of God's. When you get a report from your doctor that you don't like, trust in the Lord. When your kids are going a direction that you don't want them to go, trust in the Lord always, for He is the eternal rock. As long as we're trusting in ourselves, trying to control things, we will always end up with something less than God's best, because we stink at being God. Stand to your feet. Let me pray for you. We have a good, good God. That's who He is. And He's wanting us to trust Him. Rather than trying to manipulate everything, He's waiting for us to stop trying to control things and surrender to Him and trust Him to bring about His plan and His will in our lives. And we need to come under the truth of His Word. So God, I pray that Your Spirit would help us. God, I pray that You would help us to recognize when we're one of those people that's trying to control something that belongs to You. God, in those relationships, help us to set new boundaries. Help us to redefine what it needs to look like. Help us to operate our lives where we experience life in relationships the way that You designed them to be. God, for those homes, God, where there needs to be a meeting, just sit down and say, hey, I'm tired of our family being in turmoil. And just commit to doing it God's way. I pray, God, that Your grace would flow in those situations. On both sides, with the children and with the parents, may there be a mutual grace and healing take place in those homes. God, we pray that in the strong name of Jesus. God, I pray for this group going back to Nebraska today. I thank You, Lord Jesus, for how You used them yesterday. And I thank You for these leaders that just have a heart for You and a heart for these kids. God, I pray that You would continue to do great things through them. That You'd give them a safe trip home. And God, You would just continue to use them for Your glory. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Well, God bless you. Have a wonderful day. We'll see you next week. God bless you.